verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I wonder if your teacher at school or even your mum and dad at home ever say to you, How often do I have to tell you this? They don't say anything like that to you, do they? It's a good way of education to learn a little bit gradually and build up on it. But what mums and dads and teachers mean when they say, How many times do I have to tell you? Is that we've deliberately not done what they asked us to do. I think it was like this with John. He'd been preaching that one was going to come after him, who would be much greater than he, because he existed before him, because he was God. And he was going to come into the world and had come already in order to take away everybody's sins who believed in him. So he said to all those people whom he'd always told, I'm preparing the way for him. You're preparing to believe in him when he comes. He said, pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You know, I don't think they took any notice at all. Nobody went to see him. Nobody left John the Baptist. So the next day, when the same thing happened, and John the Baptist wasn't with all the crowd of his followers, but just with two of them, with Andrew and with John, once again he saw Jesus coming. And he said exactly the same thing to these two, except he didn't say, Who taketh away the sin of the world? But he said, Behold, the Lamb of God. And his intention was that as he was only talking to the two of them, and as they had learned that they were not to follow John, but to follow the great one who was to come, that now was their chance to go and follow him. And these two actually went. They did take notice of John the Baptist. So the word, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Have a good look at him, behold us. Have a good look at him, so that you could always recognize him. If you get a chance to talk to him, which they did, listen carefully, so you know his voice. Behold, the Lamb of God. Now here is a title. Lambs are often mentioned in the Old Testament, but there was one particular place in the Old Testament where the word lamb was very significant. If you've got your Bibles, you can look it up in Genesis 22. Genesis chapter 22. Very well-known story, referred to in Hebrews 11. But it's Genesis chapter 22. I'll get to read you most of the chapter because it's interesting. You're looking for the lamb. Okay. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw that place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went, both of them, together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, and I want you to notice this, you see, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him, a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. So he said, the Lord will provide a lamb for a burnt offering. I think in a sense you could say that God fell in love with Abraham that day, because Abraham was able to do something that God one day was going to do, to give his only begotten son that he might die, that he might be a sacrifice for sin. And the Bible tells us that for Abraham's part, he thought, well, if I slay Isaac and he's due to be the son, and I've been promised that many, many other nations, or many, many people should be born from him. It must be because the Lord is going to raise him from the dead again. So he was reasonably happy to go ahead with that. Of all the uses of the word lamb in the Bible, Old and New Testament, that is probably the definitive one, the main one which would come into everybody's mind, that the Lord himself would provide a sacrifice. And that's exactly what the Lord has done in sending the Lord Jesus Christ. He sent him to be a lamb, but not looking like a lamb, like a person. But he sent him to be the offering to take away our sins. The very early of the books of the Bible tells us that the firstborn in any family, his life was forfeit, animal or person. So if you're the firstborn, you should have been sacrificed. But God made an exception for people. He said, instead of the oldest son or daughter, I'm not sure about the daughter, but the oldest son, you may sacrifice instead a lamb. And by all that, God meant to show us that all our lives are forfeit. One sin, and you've had it. As far as God is concerned. You can't go to heaven. You can't go near him. You can't have your sins forgiven. And you can't live forever. One sin. Life is forfeit. But instead, a lamb may be sacrificed. And the real Lamb is the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lamb of God is the one who by his death was to be sacrificed that we might live who believe in him instead of our lives being forfeit. We were on death row. We were due to die. But the Lord Jesus died to take our place because he had never sinned. He actually didn't have to make a sacrifice for any sins of his own. He was perfectly qualified because he'd never sinned. But he could bear your sin, my sin, the sins of everyone who believed in him. Take the place by his death on the cross, the death that all of us should have died. So Jesus is called the Lamb of God. And that is what is meant by that name. There's a picture of him in the book of Revelation, the Lamb as it was slain. And in heaven he's made perfect. And you know, we're going to have bodies. We're not just spirits in heaven. Jesus is already there with his body and it's got the scar, the Lamb as it had been slain. His death takes away the sins of believers. So John, whose work it was to point up Christ and to show people whom they should really follow and to persuade them that they should begin to think of changing their lives to be ready for when the Messiah came, he said to his people, "Behold the Lamb of God." And at those words, the next day, Andrew and John, who wrote the gospel, they went and followed the Lord Jesus. They were with him for 2 hours. We're not really told everything. He holds you in suspense, really, doesn't he? They say to him, "Where do you dwell?" Jesus says, "Come and see." But do you think John tells us? None of it. He doesn't tell us where they went. We don't know where Jesus stayed that night, whether he was in a cave or where he was under a tree. We have no idea whatever. But they went. And in those couple of hours, perhaps, I'm sure Jesus taught them the most important things about himself so that they knew they could follow him. He would take away their sins one day on the cross. So the Lamb of God taketh away the sin of the world. Now, you must never misunderstand that saying. It doesn't mean that he takes away all the sins of everybody, because there are hundreds of places in the Bible where the opposite is said. He doesn't mean that. Taking away the sin of the world means that he's come to take the way of sins of people from anywhere in the world. And that he's come to take away the sin of the world any time in the world's history. But not everyone. He's come to take away the sin. John understood that. You read his letter, he says the same thing. To take away the sin of people who believe in him, no matter when they live and no matter where they come from. He takes away the sin of the world. Now, I often joke with my congregation, try and live a day and count up how many sins you do. Well, I couldn't do it as a boy. 100, 200, 300 sins in a day. And only one cost me my life. 300 times 365. I was converted at 16, so times 16. And that's only an understatement of the amount there might be. Our sins are constant. Sins of pride, even if they're not obvious things. It could be sins of pride, sins of thought, thinking nasty things about people, sins about being cross when we needn't be, sins of misunderstanding people deliberately, all sorts of things. And Jesus has come to take them away. Now, you might think to yourself, well, I know I did that sin for which God would be angry with me many years ago. Well, actually, I can't get it out of my mind. I can't get rid of it. I don't, it's there. I said I'm sorry for it in a way. I haven't been too serious about that, but I do regret that I did that. But it's there. It's always there in my head. And the memory of it comes back at unexpected times. Call it conscience. The working of the Spirit to convict us of sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Lamb of God, comes to take away sin. We use, at least my wife uses, vanish at home, gets anything out. When I spill my dinner down the front of me, my baked beans and beetroot, it seems to get them out all right, the stains. Some things wouldn't get all the stains out. But there's only one thing that can take away the stain of our sins. You can't do it, but the Saviour can do it. His blood removes those stains, which means his death on behalf of all of us who believe. His death removes those stains. You can remember now and say, I wish I'd never done that. But one day you will never remember it. If you trust in him, and that he's paid the price by the sacrifice of himself for our sins. One of the most wonderful, wonderful things. So many love the Lord Jesus Christ because he's taken away their sin. And you know, there was only one person ever qualified to take away sin. Ever. No one else. The Bible says in one place, there is none other name given among heaven, given under heaven, whereby we must be saved. He was the only one. And he was qualified because he was God, and only God can take away sins. And man, but he wasn't a sinful man. He was man as he should be, without sin. And only God and man in one person can take away sin. He was the only one. And in heaven, every single person who's there will be there because of the Lamb of God. Can't get in any other way. And they'll all be saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Two or three times that hymn begins in the book of Revelation. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. We're absolutely dependent upon him. Nothing else would matter by comparison. So John the Baptist says to all of them, who didn't always seem to take much notice, at least at first, but to Andrew and to John who did, behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Has he taken away your sin? Or do you still live in the state in which you were born, doing what you like, when you like, pleasing yourself, deciding what you want to do, irrespective of other people? But the Lord Jesus comes to take away the sin of the world, everyone who believes in him. May the Lord have removed all our sins.